Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. And then in verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." He talks about all the curses that will come upon them, including the fact that they would be cast into captivity in foreign lands. And not that it would happen once, but that it would happen more than once. And then we come up to Deuteronomy 30, which is where we're coming back to. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse." See, God realized that there would be times they would be obedient, times they would be disobedient. And a curse, which I have said before you, as you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So not just to the Assyrian captivity, not just to the Babylonian captivity, but even into the diaspora of Rome in 70 AD, when they were cast and spread out throughout all the nations. It says, "And you return," what's that word in Hebrew, return? Teshuva, which means to make repentance, to come back to God. "You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul." What does that mean, with all your heart and with all your soul? Means in faith because you want to, out of love for God. "That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. You will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today." So which came first, the obedience or the love? Love comes first, then the obedience. If it's not in that order, it doesn't work. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Are we there? Not yet. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. What does the word void mean? Empty, useless, or of no effect. He says, "Do we then make void the Torah through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the Torah." The word "establish" is an engineering term. It's like a bridge is starting to sag. How do you shore it up? You put a support pole under it to make it strong again. He says our faith is what makes the Torah of value and of effect. Without our faith, without our love for God, the Torah doesn't accomplish anything. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations for us to follow. Unless we want to be God's children and we want to walk uprightly before him, then we need to know, how do you do that? That's what the Torah is God's instruction for his children and how to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Back to John chapter 7. I digress too much. Again, verse 22, "Moses therefore gave you circumcision," not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? What's he trying to get him to see? You've heard me say the phrase kol vachomer, light and heavy. Sometimes a couple of commandments will conflict, and you can't keep them both. And if they conflict, which one do you keep versus which one do you set aside? You keep the one that's more important, right? The one that's, as Linda says, the one that promotes life, health. He was doing something to alleviate the suffering of someone who had suffered for decades. Is the law supposed to be a punishment upon us? No. Is it supposed to be a burden upon us? No. What's it supposed to be?
Help us see how our relationship should be with God and man.
It's supposed to be a help to us. It's supposed to be a joy. And I know I've told you before that what Messiah did is not even contrary to the man-made rules and regulations. So let me read it to you. From the Talmud, and all Talmud means is teachings. Talmud, teachings. Talmid is a student. What he teaches students, that's the Talmud. From Yoma 85b, says, Rabbi Eliezer answered, if circumcision, which involves only one of the 248 parts of the human body, suspends the Sabbath, how much more saving the whole body should suspend the Sabbath? That's exactly what Messiah is trying to say. They would circumcise a child on the eighth day because that's very important. It's important to the health and welfare of the child. Here, the whole man's body was broken, and Messiah healed the body. If they loved each other with the same kind of love they wanted others to have for themselves, they would be happy for this man. They would be rejoicing at God's blessing and healing this man. So Messiah says, your hearts are wrong. Okay. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Why are they really mad? They're really mad because he didn't follow their rules to give them honor. Because to obey their rules would be to recognize their authority. And he's thumbing his nose at their authority. Because their authority didn't come from God. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So yeah, there are people in the crowd who know that the plan is. And who is the they? It's the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Messiah? There are people in the crowd saying, these words he's saying are stinging these leaders pretty hard, and yet they're being quiet. Is it because they know they're true? Unfortunately, some of them from Jerusalem keep on, and they say in verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. What does that mean? Where do they think he's from?
Nazareth.
Nazareth, in Galilee. So, but when the Messiah comes, no one knows where he is from. Is that true? No. It shows that they're not as biblically informed as they think. Turn back to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Micah, which is short for Michael, or Michael, who is like God. Micha means who is like. Comes right before the book of Nahum, which is right before Habakkuk, which I remember as Habakkuk-y. I don't know why. It just seems fitting. But in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, It's right after the book of Jonah. Jonah, then Micah, then Nahum, then Habakkuk.
So did they only read the Torah, the first five books? They didn't read the prophets?
Well,
their readings?
Let me say this. People didn't have a copy of the Torah at all. And when they would go to synagogue, not everybody would be diligently involved. How do I put it? I've been to many non-Messianic Jewish synagogues of today. And in each case, when the men were up there reading from the Torah scrolls, they would read the words, because they could read and pronounce them, but they didn't know what they meant. And the people in the audience, by and large, were talking about their shopping trips and their fishing trips, because they had no idea what the people up front were saying. And I don't know that it was always different back in the days of Messiah. People went to synagogue because there was a social aspect to it, as it was expected. You know, if you wanted to be in business, it was a thing to do. But I'm not sure everybody was diligently involved in the study to want to know everything that was going on. I could be wrong. But I certainly know these people missed this, because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata." Why doesn't it say, "But you, O Bethlehem," and stop there? There's two Bethlehems in Israel. But Bethlehem Ephrata is the one down in the land of Judah. It's just outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles. And Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom of Judah, but it's not in the tribal lands of Judah. It's in the tribal lands of Benjamin. But Bethlehem's actually in the tribal lands of Judah. Okay, so they're together in the south. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So where would Messiah come from? From Bethlehem of Ephrata. So whenever they say, "We don't know where Messiah is going to come from," it's showing that they're at least not 100% literate. They might have missed a question or two on Jeopardy. Okay. I don't want to besmirch anybody. But up to John chapter 7. So the scripture does tell us. But it also tells us that out of Egypt I called my son. In the book of Isaiah, it also says he's the good branch, which is Nazareth. So how can Messiah be from Nazareth, Bethlehem, and Egypt? He was born in Bethlehem. And because of Herod, the angel sent him to Egypt till the death of Herod, at which time they came back, and they dedicated Messiah at the temple when he was how old? 40 days old. So the fleeing down to Egypt and coming out of Egypt had to take place between his birth and the time he was 40 days old. In fact, it had to take place between the 8th day on which he was circumcised, which is when they brought the gifts. That's when the Magi brought the gifts. Between then and 40 days. How is it possible to go from Bethlehem to Egypt and back and be at the temple in 40 days? How long a trip was it from Bethlehem down to Egypt? About 3 days. So it doesn't say they sojourned in Egypt for years. They just went down until the death of Herod. Yeshua was born at the Feast of Sukkot, which is at the end of September, beginning of October. If you're reading the history books, Herod died in November. So, it's all very quick. If you've never studied it out, you've got to study Matthew and Luke to see the order of things. You guys are looking at me like you'd like to do that. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go up to Matthew.
Okay.
Hey, Ibex trails are fun. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Down to verse 21. Matthew 1:21. "And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name," says Jesus, but it's Yeshua, "for he will save his people from their sins." We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning and what the word "for" means. So his name is Yeshua, which means salvation. So the angel said, "You shall call his name Salvation, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, from Isaiah chapter 7, Behold, the Alma, the virgin, shall be with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. She called his name Yeshua. After Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. In Greek, wise men is magi. In Hebrew, as you guys are going to learn in a few chapters in your Hebrew book, is hachamim. Hachamim. It means the wise men. This was a term for the yeshiva students of the day. Yeshiva is a Jewish seminary, if you will, a school of biblical learning. There were two main schools of the yeshivas. One was in Jerusalem and the other was in Babylon. After the Babylonian captivity, most Jews did not return to Israel. Most stayed in Babylon. So there are two Talmuds. There's the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. The greater school of the rabbis was actually the Babylonian Talmud, not the Jerusalem Talmud. More of the scholarship was there in Babylon. So I know we heard growing up that these are Gentiles that came to worship the king and say, we saw your star in the east. What Gentiles would have known about the prophecies in Numbers chapters 24 and 25 and been looking for the king of the Jews, etc.? These were the yeshiva students, those that were studying to be religious leaders in Israel, I believe, who came to see the Messiah, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, that's from Numbers chapter 24, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for as it is written by the prophets, and then they read what I told you from the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed and beheld the star which they had seen to the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, when it refers to the stars being kicked out of the heavens and thrown to the earth, what are the stars there?
Angels.
In that case, fallen angels. So a lot of people debate, what was this star of Bethlehem? It was likely an angel, one of the seraphim, which is a flaming being of fire that led them over. I know there's lots of people who say, well, it's a conjunction of planets or conjunction of stars, etc. But I don't know. I like to let the Bible define the Bible. It refers to the stars as the angels. Okay. I wasn't there. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, Hebrew students, what's the word house?
Bait.
And it means a personal dwelling like we're in now, or a synagogue, or the temple. The word bait can mean any. In this case, it refers to the synagogue, because where do you do the circumcision of the child? At the synagogue on the eighth day. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You present the gifts to the baby at the circumcision on the eighth day. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And it says what? Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. So here's the warning. And stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, which was in November of 4 BCE. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. And where is that in the scripture?
Hosea
chapter 11, verse 1. Yep. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. This is where we get the understanding he was 2 years old when the wise men came, but that's wrong. You have to understand that in Jewish culture, a child was considered a year old at birth. Because life begins at conception. And the child's been growing for 9 months, but back then they didn't have such detailed medical knowledge, so they considered the child a year old at birth. So he's killing all the newborns. All the newborns. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel is buried on the road between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and that's Ramah. Okay? Then we have to, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Okay? Now we have to go up to Luke to fill in the rest of the details. Matthew didn't give us any more details about timing than he did because it's not meant to be a chronological history. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Looks like the pages have mostly stopped turning. Luke chapter 2, you ready? Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. He was governor of Syria from 8 BCE to 6 Common Era. So Messiah had to be born within that window. And the census was done every 14 years. And it wasn't on a particular day. It took a couple years to accomplish. And during that period of time, you had to go to the place of your ancestors and be registered and taxed. If you lived in Nazareth and had to go to Bethlehem, which is 5 miles from Jerusalem, to do this, when would you choose to do it? When you're going anyway for the festivals, right? And that's what happens. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So it's a 65-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. What does it mean when it says his betrothed wife?
Weren't married yet, they were engaged, basically.
Right, they're basically engaged. They have not come together in marital relations. They have not. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, which is about 9 months, give or take. I'm not a doctor. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, that by itself says she has other children later, doesn't it? But this is the firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Keep that in mind when we look at John chapter 8, because that's going to be important. And laid him in a manger. From that we get the idea he was born in a barn, but the manger is the food storage area in the sukkah. It's where you kept the fruits and vegetables and breads and stuff for your meals, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, if 3 times a year all of Israel has to come to Jerusalem for the festivals, if they had come, say, in the middle of July, there would have been plenty of room. The reason there's no room in the inn is because all the tourists are there for the festivals. There's not enough sleeping space in Jerusalem, so people stay at Bethlehem and Bethphage and Bethany, all the little surrounding bedroom villages. It was also a great blessing, though, because as I've probably told you before, the inns in those days was one great big room. and all the pilgrims would be sleeping on the floor, kind of in bed sacks all next to each other. And for this virgin girl, probably 13 to 15 years old, to give birth there in front of all these strangers would have been a horrible experience. So for her to be in the sukkah by themselves was actually a very great blessing. So now there were in this same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. These shepherds are not just any old shepherds, they're Levites. The field at Migdal Eder, on between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, was where they raised the lambs for slaughter in the temple. You couldn't bring a lamb from Nazareth, it wouldn't be kosher. It could come no farther away from the temple than Migdal Eder, which is the shepherd's field. So these are Levites raising lambs to be slaughtered in the temple at the sacrifices. Where's Messiah born? With the other lambs that are going to be the Passover sacrifice. I know, it's all so cool once you see all the little details. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Which is the festival of our joy, the most joyous of all the festivals. It's Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. It's another indication. The minute you see good tidings of great joy, you know it's Sukkot, which will be to all people. What's another name for the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of All Nations. Yeah. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord. In other words, the God of Exodus chapter 20 has taken on a body of flesh and blood to be your Goel, your kinsman redeemer. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Which is, by the way, from the Sukkot liturgy. If you're familiar with the Hebrew liturgy from the festivals, as part of the Sukkot liturgy. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." Why to Bethlehem? Because Migdal Eder is the shepherd's field just outside the little village. "See, this thing which has come to pass was Lord's made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. All those who heard it marvel at those things which are told them by the shepherds." So was this a quiet event? Or is this a big, loud, everybody's going to know? And yet when the Magi come to Herod, Herod hasn't heard.
The angels are making a big noise.
And so were the shepherds in proclaiming to everybody. So immediately you know that if Herod 2 years later hasn't heard, there's something wrong with this story. Because where is Herod's palace?
Overlooking those fields.
It's called Herodion. It's at Bethlehem. That's right, overlooking the shepherd's fields. Yes, that's Herod's palace, is Herodion in Bethlehem. And if you know anything about Herod, it was said it was better to be a pig in the house of Herod than one of his own sons, because he wouldn't eat the pig. But he killed his wives, he killed his sons. He was so jealous of anybody that might be a threat to him that he slaughtered most of his relatives. And yet, everybody's singing about the birth of this Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.